Well, good morning to you all, and welcome to our service this morning. Looking around, I see that there's one or two, I was going to say old friends, but not so old friends, back with us this morning. So whether you're regular with us or visiting, you're equally welcome. At the end of the service, as always, if you're free, do come through and have a cup of tea and a chat with us in the church hall afterwards. Notices, a lot of notices on the sheet. And I just want to highlight a couple of events. Obviously, we're into the Christmas season now, and the events are coming thick and fast. The carol service on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. But before that, on Monday, tomorrow, between 3:15 and 4:15, there's a Christmas sing-along happening in the primary school in Lambride. This is a kind of joint church-school event. Atty's involved in it, but if you're free and would like to come along and sing Christmas songs together and then have mince pies and something to drink, quarter past three to quarter past four at the primary school tomorrow. And then, of course, next week our Christmas family celebration on Christmas Sunday. Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without Christmas cards. Our own church Christmas card for us to share greetings with each other is on the table at the back, adjacent to the welcome table. But also there we have got Christmas cards for distribution to the whole parish. Now, we've been placing a heavy burden on people recently because you'll remember the Brideheart news didn't get delivered as we'd expected, so we had to ask people to deliver it. So we're having to ask people to deliver the Christmas cards as well. I will be up at the welcome corner after the service with my list of all the districts where Christmas cards have to be distributed and with bundles of cards, and I'm looking forward to handing these out to the large queue of volunteers that's going to form there at the end of the service. But if you're able to help at all, even if it's only a small number or if you've got time to do a larger number, please do help to get these out. It'd be good if we got them out by Wednesday, which is when our first Christmas event is, but at all events in the course of this week. Two other things to mention. One other thing to mention, I think. No, it is two other things. First of all, Life and Work is there for collection from those who subscribe to Life and Work. And finally, a reminder for the ladies of the fellowship group that there's a brief meeting after the service this morning to finalise arrangements for the concert on Wednesday. Thank you.
Good morning, friends in Christ. It's wonderful being here, and I initially thought it's too cold this morning, and I saw some slept in. They're not here. I see them. Don't you worry. And I know we are approximately 75 this morning in the service. So, yeah, some are not here. But, yes, peace be with you. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Peace be with you. And mercy in abundance. And when the Lord greets us, I'm going to do the votum by a reading from Psalm 146, verses 5 to 10. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the course of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. You, God of Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. Let us pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for daily bread and those with whom we share it. Thank you, God, for days full of and occupied or quiet and restful. Thank you, God, for plans and preparations and chance encounters. Thank you, God, for opportunities to serve and be served. Thank you, God, for the anticipation all around as we prepare to celebrate your birth. Thank you, God, for moments, quiet moments, when we can pause to contemplate all that your birth means for us. Thank you, God, for the blessing we enjoy and the ways you call us to share. Thank you, God, for the joy of giving and receiving. Thank you, God, for the assurance that you will be born whether we are ready or not. Thank you, God, for all the ways you call us to transform the world and be transformed. Thank you, God. Amen. Let's sing a praise hymn, the first hymn, Angels from Realms of Glory. this morning, it's the third Sunday of Advent, and we celebrate joy this morning, and therefore our third candle we lit is also called the candle of joy. And I want to ask, I didn't ask you before, but Louise and Tim, would you light the third candle of joy for us this morning? And whilst they light the candle, we sing the song, Hope is a Candle, and then up till, Love is a Candle, and verse 4 should have been in here, Joy is a Candle. Shall we sing Joy is a Candle as well, although it's not printed? Is it printed in yours? All right. So we will sing 1, 2, 3. One is Hope is a Candle, 2, Peace is a Candle, and then 3, instead of Love, we will sing Joy. Is that fine? All right. Thank you. And thank you for lighting the candle. And Christ. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Laura. The tradition here at St. Andrew's Lambride and Urquhart is that we have prayer angels, which we can write a thought or a prayer which you would like to pray during this season of Advent, and then we can hang it on the lovely Christmas tree. And thank you for everyone who was part in decorating the church. It really looks beautiful. And it's something new and different to myself. We don't do this back home. It's just summer and holiday and everything warm. So no trees in churches there. I give you the opportunity to write a prayer or a thought this morning. And there's some angels left at the back if someone still needs or wants an angel. Just by showing your raise a hand. Thank you, Margaret. And 1, 2, 3... Thank you very much. What do we write on? You can write any prayer or any thought of someone during this period, and you can come to the front and you can hang it on the Christmas tree, or you can send someone to hang your angel. Thank you. Within the prayers, there's also fun and joy, and yes. I also saw an angel from the gallery speaking down. So I was.
I called an angel from on high. Someone else said, call an angel.
Thank you, Andy. So I was asking myself the question, why do we have Christmas trees? And I got a resource, and I know there are probably different ones. The one originates from the 700s, where a monk named Boniface wanted to prove that the belief that oak trees were sacred or magical wasn't true. He wanted people to understand that the creator of the trees was the one to be worshipped, not the tree. And one Christmas season, Boniface became so frustrated with the pagan traditions and rituals surrounding the worship of oak trees, he went down to the forest where he lived and he chopped down a very large oak tree. And when the tree fell, the mighty tree crushed everything in its path, everything except a tiny fir sapling. And the survival of the sapling was declared a miracle by Boniface. In honor of this miracle, for many years afterwards, people planted fir saplings to celebrate Christmas. Eventually, over time, people became, that became a tradition, to put boughs on the trees and bring trees in their homes. So the tradition would have been that you have a you had a small tree which you would hung upside down in on the rafters of the roof in the ceiling. I doubt if this one would be hung upside down in the rafters, or the ceiling won't help it. And many years later, the great reformer Martin Luther was walking through a dense German forest looking for a tree for their household on Christmas. And the night fell more quickly than he anticipated it to be. In the end, he was not lost, but it became dark. And then he sat down in the forest looking up to the skies, and he saw the stars, apparently very bright that evening. As I said, I don't know if this is very factual, but I like the story. And the light, or the stars and the moonlight, gave light for him to see his way home again. And when he got home, he put up the tree, but not upside down this time. He planted it in a pot, and also a smaller tree in a pot. And I don't know if you've seen the German tradition where they have Christmas trees, where they literally have candles on their trees, the small candles on the trees. And apparently Martin Luther thought, well, celebrating the light that guided him, and thinking of Christ being the light, he will change their family tradition to planting the tree and putting lights within the tree. And I think it's quite a nice way of thinking. Yes, it's not about the tree, but it's the one creating the tree. It's the one of our lives. It's the one who listens to all these prayers of written on these angels. And therefore, just about, well, approximately 15, 20 years later, if I make the calculation, the Christmas tune we know as O Christmas Tree, or in German, O Tannenbaum, was written, thank you, I saw that, was written 1550, and to German words. But I thought, as a prayer, let's sing it this morning, asking God to receive our prayers and really be the creator God, the peace behind our lives. Thank you, Lord. I'm sorry for Christmas tree on Let us pray. God, you invite us to come to rejoice, rejoicing that your kingdom is near, rejoicing that your promise is true, rejoicing that, yea, you welcome us, your children, children of the living God, co-creators of the world, but you as the creator of the world. We rejoice that you welcome us as we are, with all our mistakes and failings, with all our unrealized potential, the things we want to do, and you still embrace us. And it's from this place of love that we know, God, you set us on our ways ahead. Thank you that we may live from your love your hope, your peace, your joy, because we receive it from you, Christ. Thank you for your forgiveness, and thank you that we may live out to the world the same things we received unto others. Let your gentleness be known to everyone, also through us. Hear us when we pray as you taught us how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I ask you to stand and let's confess our faith in the words of the Apostle Creed. And after that, we sing our hymn CH4, 3-6, As with Gladness Men of Old. I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 to 10, and it's on page 719 of the Pew Bible. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their hearts. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. And the New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 2. It's on page 966 of the Pew Bible. It's verses 1 to 18. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, for they are no more. Amen. Bless this reading.
Whilst Jane was reading, again I realized that there's a time lapse in the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. If we compare Matthew and Luke, then it's not an infant anymore, but it is a child at this stage, because we hear they are not in a stable but in a house now. So something, there's a time period that changed, but that is not quite relevant. I've just placed myself in this position. Where are we now? Are we with the shepherds and the infant and the manger? No, we are. It evolved a little bit. My question this morning would be, what drives you? What drives you through the week? What drives you through life? What's the thing, or where do you get your energy to go forth? And I have the question, and it needn't to be the answer, but my question is it through fear? Is fear getting the overhand of you? Getting things done, getting appointments done, getting to all the Christmas parties, eating the right food, trying not to gain weight? Is it fear that probes you? Jokes apart, do you live from fear? Is that the source or the fueling starting point of your life? Or do you live from peace? Peace and contentment of what the Lord has given you, peace with who you are, and especially peace that we find through and in Christ. And in the Bible, Matthew 2, we find this specific episode of two kings, a king of fear and a king of peace. The day when Jesus was born, it was the day in history when the two most absolutely opposite kings, I would say, confronted one another for the first time. One was the ultimate earthly king, the king of fear, and his name was Herod. And at that time and day, he was at the pinnacle of power. His name was Herod the Great, not only Herod. And Herod lived for himself. Everything revolved around himself. He would soon slaughter the babies in the surroundings of Bethlehem, and his desire was to exterminate Christ. And the theme of his life was, and what will I profit through fear? The other king, obviously, was Jesus, a baby, quite opposite, not having a throne then. King of peace, or as we know it from the prophets, Prince of Peace. He was the King of Kings, and still is the King of Kings, creator of the universe. And he was the natural heir to the throne of David. And he was the supreme king over all the kings of the earth. But he did not look like a king at that stage. No, he was wrapped in humble clothing. He would live to be rejected. And at the height of his ministry, he would die as a criminal. Had he wanted to, I think Jesus could have just swept Herod off his throne with some angels. But he didn't. Jesus came to a throne to share his kingship, to share his kingdom with us, his heirs, with the loved ones. It wasn't only about himself. It was about the world and the world for others, for you and for me. When we read the story around the birth of Christ, it's mostly Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2, which gives us insight to wonderful characters and wonderful happenings, and also characters which are dreadful, like in terms of Herod. And the Gospel of Matthew Matthew gives us some detail about the birth of Christ, and it's only Matthew that records certain things. None of the other writers mentions the visit of the wise men. And if it wasn't for Matthew, I'd think your nativity scene at your home might be lopsided. It would only be the shepherds if Matthew wasn't in there. Only the Gospel of Matthew tells us about the clash of these two kings, and between Herod, the king of the Jews, with his title, but Matthew also tells us about the king of the Jews being Jesus Christ. And it's actually a fight between a legitimate king, the baby king, Jesus, and an illegitimate king, King Herod. Now, first of all, I hear that King Herod ruled over Israel at the time of Jesus' birth, and Herod had been born into a family of wealth and of privilege, and at the age of approximately 25, the Roman occupier named Herod as governor of the Jewish region. The Roman Senate was so impressed with his ruling and the way he managed and controlled the Jews, or the rebellious Jews of the time, that they gave him the title King of the Jews about 40 BC. And for 40 years before the birth of Christ, Herod went by the lofty title Herod the Great, King of the Jews. But then the day came when Herod heard that some unusual visitors from the east had come to visit Jerusalem. And these strangers from the east asked Herod a question that threatened his political position. And they asked him, where is the one that was born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now Herod knew he held the title King of the Jews, but he did not have the title born as the King of the Jews. You see, the Jews viewed Herod as an illegitimate king, a king who got his authority from the hated Roman government and who held onto powers through terror and through fear. Because of this, Herod was always on guard against anyone who might claim to be a legitimate king or heir to the throne of David. And Herod, when hearing this news, I think he was quite in a panic and fearing himself. If you've read the New Testament, and I think most of us do that, you may have wondered why the two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, contains lists of the names of Jesus' ancestors. In Jewish culture, when a baby was born, his lineage would be recited going back as far as possible. The early church modified this tradition at baptism when they would do the same thing. They would recite the whole lineage of the one that would be baptized. It's interesting that Matthew, who wrote for a Jewish audience, placed the genealogy of the birth of Christ, while Luke, who wrote it for Gentile Christians, placed his genealogy at the baptism of Jesus. Now, the two lines differ in different ways. Luke traces Jesus' lineage all the way back to Adam. And Luke, remember, Luke was writing to all believers of different nationalities, and he tried to show people that Christ is including everyone. God gave his only son for the world he loved, and therefore he went back and back to David and to Abraham and to Adam. Now, Luke was showing that Jesus was born as the second Adam, because the first Adam was part of the sin, and then the second Adam would be Jesus Christ rescuing us and saving us, forgiving our sins. Matthew gave a total different kind of lineage because he had a different audience. His audience was specifically Jewish, and his purpose was to show them that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. Matthew started with Abram, the father of the Jews, and then traced Jesus' lineage through David, the first king of the Jews, and then to Joseph. Now, while Joseph was not the genetic father of Jesus, he was the legal father of Jesus. And for the Jewish people of the time, this was of utmost importance. They wanted to know the real Messiah and the real king and the origin of the Messiah and the real king. And therefore, it was needed for them to know that the newborn king was legal. Well, that's my terminology, but that he had a father on earth and a father in heaven. And therefore, when we go to King Herod, we see it's not the same of Herod. There's no deep lineage that comes from David and through the ages. So when King Herod hears of this threatening news of the wise men, he calls upon his legal advisors. And as we've heard it in Matthew 2, he asks them, "What is going on?" And I see him trembling. I think of angst and of upsetment and of everything. You know, some people just tremble in themselves because they don't know where they are going and what is next. And I see this with Herod. And then obviously his advisor says, well, if you would recall it, according to the small prophet Micah, it was told that the new king or the king of Israel will be born in Bethlehem. And then Herod, I think he was furious. Of course, Herod had no intention of sending the wise men away, finding where Jesus is to worship Jesus. Not at all. He wanted to slaughter Jesus. And I see the clash between the kings, who could not have been more different. One held an illegitimate claim to the title as king of the Jews, and the other one was born as legitimate line from King David. One held all the political and military power, while the other was a defenseless infant. Or at least that's the way it looked. All the powers of earth at that stage, well, the setting where they lived in, may have been at Herod's disposal, but all the powers of heaven was at the disposal of a child called Jesus. And after the wise men worshipped the child king, they had a dream that warned them not to trust Herod or to go back. So they snuck out the back door, taken a different route. And when Herod found out this was happening, he was enraged. What happened next is so horrific that it's hard to comprehend. Unless you have some background about King Herod, above anything else, Herod was addicted to power. He was also paranoid, and his cruelty grew in direct proportion to his paranoia. Herod would brutally wipe out anyone that stood in his way, and maybe you know his history, and if you don't, I'll tell you some of it. Over the years, Herod had killed many people. His brother-in-law, and this is nothing for us to do, please, his mother-in-law, two of his own sons, and one of his 10 wives, just to name a few, because they stood in his way. And even though we laugh about a joke about a mother-in-law, it's a serious matter. It's taking life which is not yours. He became the Stalin or the Hitler or the Saddam Hussein of the day. And the historian Josephus called him a barbaric, and another one called him the maniac of the day. What Herod was about to do at that stage would gain him the title, the Butcher of Bethlehem. And Matthew 2 verse 3 says that when the wise men asked Herod where the new king of Jews had been born, he was greatly disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. He was greatly disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. The word translated with disturbed means to shake violently, as I described it to you. No wonder the whole city was also disturbed. They knew there was no limit to what Herod could do to them to protect his own power. He would wipe out people, and they feared him. And just as the population feared, Herod reacted with unspeakable violence. King Herod ordered that every boy in Bethlehem who was 2 years old or younger must be executed, because he knew this was the age of Jesus now. And when we read Matthew 2, verse 17 and 18, it explains to us then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. At this point, the powers of heaven came down to defend the infant king. Joseph had a dream that warned him of the danger. So he got up, he took the child and he took Mary, and they fled to Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. It's quite likely that Joseph was able to finance this trip to Egypt. And sorry, I can't help to think it was funded maybe by the gifts of the wise men who were sent by God from heaven on their way. If all we had was the gospel of Mark and Luke and John, we wouldn't know anything about the clash of the kings. We wouldn't know about the wise men who came to worship the newborn king of the Jews. We would know nothing of the miraculous way that the powers of heaven saved the Messiah from Herod's cruel attack. The account in Matthew gives and holds an important theme. All through his gospel, Matthew shows us two kingdoms in conflict. Herod represents the king of the world, and Jesus, the king of peace, the kingdom of God, which cannot be defeated. But it didn't look that way in the beginning of the episode of the two kings when we read it. Herod looked invincible. He held all the powers he could have had: wealth, military might, and political power. He had built, and this is some background of Herod, to give you a more broader perspective of who he was, he had built an impressive kingdom. History recalls and recorded that Herod built 7 palaces and 7 theaters that could seat up to 10,000 people at that stage. He built a sporting stadium that seated 300,000 fans. And he even constructed a magnificent temple that was the pride of Jerusalem until it was demolished in 70 AD, that is. Herod was not hesitant to use his power to protect his kingdom. He was constantly surrounded by bodyguards and palace spies. He killed everyone who he even suspected of being disloyal to him. He commissioned thousands of slaves to build over 10 emergency fortresses for him to protect him in difficult circumstances. And the power of the Roman army held him up, but it wasn't enough to keep Herod from falling. At the end of his life, Herod's paranoia had developed to the point of insanity. He was slowly dying of a disease, which are described as a disease of the skin, covered with sores and into convulsion, and I believe it would be a terrible death. And when Herod died, the infant king, he tried to destroy it, quietly returned home, where he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. The Jews had been waiting and watching for the Messiah king to come and establish his kingdom. And Matthew wrote his gospel to show these Jewish people that Jesus was the Messiah they'd been waiting for. But the kingdom Jesus established was not a kingdom of this world. Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven to earth, and his kingdom will never fail. This account of the two kings holds a challenge for all of us. We all have a choice to make. Will we choose to put our trust in the kingdom of the world, be driven by fear? Or will we put our faith in the kingdom of heaven that Jesus brought to earth to live from peace and contentment? This world seems to offer us power and security and might and pleasure, but like Herod's kingdom, it is doomed to fail. It's a kingdom only concerned with your needs and no one else which counts. You see, the day when you have everything, the day when you have it all, you have nothing. Because what is there more to gain if you have all the power? If you can buy all the friends and all the gifts, then you only have yourself and the loneliness of your own being. And fear may be something wonderful for some people, up to a point, and then it's only you and you alone. And therefore the opposite kingdom challenged us this morning, the kingdom of peace. Being vulnerable, being inviting, opening myself for places and people I don't know. Because it helps me, not through my own being, through that of the King of Peace, to discover more richness than I could inherit or claim for myself through Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator, having the ability to create the richness of the world I live in. And therefore I dare you this Christmas season, when fear stumbles upon you, when you feel forced to eat the pudding, now a joke, when you feel like things get too tough for you, pray and ask the Prince of Peace to be the guider of your life. Open yourself to the Lord and ask Him to also take away the fear that drives you. And it's easier said than done, but it asks a lot of us. It's an everlasting kingdom when we arrive in the kingdom of peace. It's the only kingdom that will last. Because when you and I are on our deathbeds, we have the choice between fear and peace. Fear of having control of my own life, or peace of the Creator of having the control of it. And therefore, I end with the words, joy to the world, the King is come. The King is now here for us. I'm concluding this morning with the passage from 1 John 4:7 and from verse 20. And it's from the Message. My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know Him if you don't love. This is how God showed His love for us. God sent His only Son into the world so we might live through Him. This is the kind of love we are talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. My dear, dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. And you know, this week, I'm just pausing there, this week, I was thinking to myself, why is it that I love people really in an intense way? Why over this 10, 11 months I've gained to love you so much? How is this even possible? Why do I love you? I had to ask myself the question this week. Sorry, it's a silly question, but it's a deep question, Laura, I'm telling you. And you know, my conclusion was, I can't see God, but I can see you. And He's the Creator of you. And therefore I love you, because it's God I love through you. And you love me because it's God that gives us to one another. I'll end the scripture reading this way. Love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us, so that we're free of worry and of judgment. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear, since fear is crippling. A fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. We, though, are going to love, love and be loved. First we were loved, now we love. He loved us first. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or his sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The commandment we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. Amen. God of all blessings, source of life, giver of all grace, we thank you for the gift of your word, for your breath in this life that sustains us. We thank you for the mystery of creation, for the beauty that the eye can see, for the joy that the ear may hear, for the unknown that we cannot behold, filling the universe with wonder, for the expanse of space that draws us beyond the definition of ourselves. We thank you for setting us in a community, for family, who nurtures us and those who have become friends, who love us by choice, for compassion at work, who shares our burdens and daily tasks, for strangers we welcome in our midst, for people from other lands who call us to grow in understanding, for children who lighten our moments with delight. Therefore, we pray, may we live from peace and not driven by fear. May we find joy through you, and may your peace and joy, Jesus Christ, reigns over our being now and forever. For all these blessings, we give you thanks, eternal and loving God, through Jesus Christ, and through the work of your Holy Spirit, we pray this. Amen. We can bring our offering unto the Lord.
Let us pray. Lord, I humbly come before you today in appreciation for all you have done for me. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice so that I may be reconciled to God and set free from the bondage of sin. Thank you for enduring so much suffering on my behalf. I pray that I will have the same kind of strength to endure life for your sake. Great is your faithfulness and your steadfast love. Your mercies are made new every morning. I don't know what is going to happen today, this week, or this month, but you do. So I give this day to you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and energize me for your work. Awaken us to the wonder of your salvation and quicken our spirit to your presence in our lives. During this week of elections, we give you thanks for the freedom we have to elect our country's leadership. In a world where there are many dictators, we thank you for those who have fought in previous years to ensure that we do have a choice. We pray for our new government, Give them the gifts of wisdom, truth and integrity to lead us and carry out your will for our nation. Give them the wisdom to know and the courage to do what is right. We pray that you are able to provide solace and inspiration to those who feel detached from you at this moment, those who feel that you may not be present in their daily lives or find it difficult to turn their thoughts towards you. We pray that they are able to once again experience your ever-present and glorifying nature and realise that you never left them, but were always there waiting. Please care for our village and for this congregation and for the people who make every day special. We pray for Ate and those who lead and guide us within the church. We pray for the continued success for Connect, our children's worker Tim, and all the other groups that meet within our church family. May we love, serve, and worship together, being filled with faithfulness and joy. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To you be glory, both now and forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you. Our last hymn is Joy to the World, and let's sing this with joy. Thank you. May the Lord of all go with us today. May we, the children of the Lord, seek wholeness today. Wholeness for us, wholeness for our church, wholeness for our community. The Lord will set out before you to prepare your way ahead. The Lord will be at your back to shelter you from the onslaughts of evil. The Lord will be beside you to enfold you in his arms of love. The Lord will be beneath you to lift you up the day when you might stumble or fall. And the Lord will be above you to bless you. The Lord will dwell within your heart through his Holy Spirit that you may live from his grace. Amen.